kind of dressed like I was going to go be a Jungle Cruise skipper this morning. Didn't ask Missy if it was okay. That's what I usually do, so I get all the blame for today. Yesterday was my birthday. I kind of confused that. There was a time when I worked at the police department. We were all on MySpace, and they came in, and they said, "No more MySpace. You guys are wasting time." And we said, "Oh, man, let's all go to Facebook." And then they're like, "You can't do that either." They sort of the letter of the law. We went with the spirit, not the. But anyway, so when you could do that, I figured out you could change your birthday anytime you wanted. And so I did like a week straight. I changed my birthday and got this guy at work gave me happy birthdays for 7 straight days. And then I got an email from Facebook that said that I was going to be inactive for a week until my birthday stayed the same. So it's back to the correct date. So if you were confused, yesterday really is my birthday, but I tried hard to change it for a long time because it really is good, right? When you get all those birthday messages, it's better than Christmas. Everybody treats you like they like you again. It's good. So I also asked Google yesterday how old I was because I was sitting there like, am I 46 or am I 47? And then I thought, 2025, 1978, and like I know people in my family that could answer that without even thinking about it. Not me. So I said, "Hey Siri, how old am I today?" And she said, "Mr. Ellis, you are 47. And you might be saying, "Siri calls you Mr. Ellis?" It's a business relationship, right? I don't want it to get too personal with Siri, so she does. So anyway, I appreciate all the happy birthdays, and now we did come for a sermon. So way back in 1936, Major League Baseball player Bob Feller was a 17-year-old kid who just was drafted by the Cleveland Indians, and he would go on and play about 18 seasons for them. He would take a break for about 4 seasons when he would go to join the Navy and fight in World War II. In 1965, he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame, still considered to be one of the greatest right-handed pitchers in baseball history. His fastball was so intimidating, he got the nickname Bullet Bob. And over his career, he would strike out almost 2,600 batters who faced him. But when Bob Feller was 9 years old, he had a teacher tell him to write an essay about an oak tree. And here's basically what Bob wrote. He wrote that an oak tree can be cut down and sawed into boards. And you can make baseball bats out of those boards. You can also make home plates out of those boards. And you can make bleachers out of those boards so people can watch baseball games. So, Bob Feller may have liked baseball just a little bit, right? So it's really no wonder that he was inducted into the Baseball Hall of Fame because he was a guy who was committed to being a great baseball player. Well, this morning we'll start talking about a guy who was committed to being a great prophet for God. Elisha was about 3 years before God had selected Elisha to be the great Elijah's replacement. And this is going to be some fun speaking, right? Elijah and Elisha. But that's why we're going to be working with that. We're not told a whole lot about what goes on in those 3 years or so that it takes. All we're told is that Elijah is leaving. He's about to be taken up in a fiery chariot, and everybody, it seems, knows that this is going to happen. And so, according to the Bible, Elijah begins this journey in Gilgal, and he goes down to Bethel and then to Jericho, and he finally comes to the Jordan River to be caught up with God. And as the story unfolds, as Elijah leaves Gilgal, he turns to Elisha, and he says, you stay here, please stay here. And Elisha refuses. And he says, you know, as the Lord lives, as you yourself live, I will not leave you. And this happens over and over again. At each community, Elijah turns to Elisha and says, well, why don't you just stay here? And each time Elisha says, I'm not going to leave you. And so finally, Elijah just gives up and he lets Elisha go all the way to the destination with him. Elisha was willing to go as far as he needed to go to be in the presence of God. There's something in there. We look at that on each visit that they went. There seems to be sort of a Bible college of sorts for these prophets, these sons of the prophets is who they're called. It appears that Elijah is paying them maybe one last visit to these men that he's been training as prophets. But I think what's sort of interesting here is that none of these prophets seem to want to go along. None of them are interested like Elisha in maybe seeing this fiery chariot up close. And so verse 7 of chapter 2 of 2 Kings says that 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they both were standing by the Jordan. So they're interested, right? They want to know what's going on, but they don't want to get too close. And so maybe it comes down that they didn't want to go that far. They didn't want to get that close. And sometimes when it comes to following God, that's what happens to people, right? They don't want to go that far. They don't want to get that close. I like how one writer put it. He said that Jesus fed 5,000 and only about 500 followed him after that. He had 12 disciples and only 3 went further into the garden. Only 1 stood with him at the cross. And so sum that up by saying the closer you get to the cross, the smaller the crowd becomes. Your friend list gets a lot smaller, right? And so we see some people that are afraid to get too close. It's sort of like if they get too close, maybe God is going to want maybe more out of them than they're ready to give at this time. And so they stand back at a distance because some of it's a little bit of fear, right? They're afraid. I like how one minister said, he said, have you ever watched a bunch of 5th and 6th graders do the high jump? He said at that age, they're just learning that technique, just learning what competition's about. Some of them are really good and some of them really aren't. And he said, but there was one kid that sort of puzzled him. They would go all the way right up to the pole and then run right past it. They wouldn't do the jump every time. Not one single time did they jump, even in practice. And so the minister asked the coach, why did that kid do that? And the coach said, it happens all the time. Until they get over their fear of failure, most won't even begin to jump. And so by contrast here, Elisha is not afraid to jump, right? He's not afraid. He's committed to jumping as high for God as he possibly can. He's not afraid of the possibility of failure. He repeatedly tells Elijah, I'm going to go with you, right? I'm not going to stick back. I'm not going to leave you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going to go too. And I think that's why the writer of Hebrews, Elisha, understood what the writer of Hebrews would say when he said, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear. What can man do to me? And I think that's the most satisfying way to following God. Bobby Richardson, who was a former Yankee second baseman in 1971 at the meeting of the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, this was his prayer. He said, dear God, your will, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. Amen. That's a pretty good prayer to pray in just about all situations. So Elisha wasn't afraid to follow Elijah because he knew that Elijah would lead him into the presence of God. Elisha was willing to go as far as he needed to go, again, to be in the presence of God. And part of the reason that Elisha did what he did was because he wasn't satisfied by just getting by. Now keep in mind that there are other prophets here, right, that are doing God's work. But I think the reason that they stood off was because they were sort of content with that. They were satisfied with their service. They didn't want to do anything extra. And that's sort of what we do maybe as kids. A lot of kids, when they're told to do a job, they do just enough to get by, right? My mom's getting ready to start nodding her head. Pick up all your toys. You could just throw them in the closet, right? That's picking up your room, right? Again, that's the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. Jesus warns in Luke 17 to not let that be your Christianity. In verse 10, he says, when you have done all that you are commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. In other words, don't be satisfied by just getting by in your faith. Strive to do more. That's what our scripture reading was about. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, that according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on that foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, as only though through fire. And so you'll notice Paul is saying, you can get by with your faith, right? If that's all you want to do, I mean, if you want to use second-rate material like wood or straw or hay, and the day of judgment comes, you can still get in the door, right? But all that stuff that just got you by is going to burn up, and it's going to be worthless because you didn't give God your best. But you notice there in verse 14, it says that you will receive a reward if you give God your best. That is what Elisha is shooting for, right? He wants a reward. And so he's not afraid to ask for it. In 2 Kings 2, verse 9, it says, when they crossed, and it's speaking about the Jordan River, Elijah says to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And Elisha says, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And Elijah said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. So a double portion of Elijah's spirit, what are we even talking about here? Well, if we go back to Deuteronomy in chapter 21, it talks about a father giving that right of the firstborn that was his and giving him a double portion of all that the father has. And so Elisha is boldly asking to be treated like the firstborn of Elijah. He's asking for the same spirit that has empowered Elijah's ministry to be given to him as well. Elisha doesn't want to be a second-rate follower of God. He wants to be the best follower of God that he can be. And to him, that meant he wanted to be just like Elijah. And so he did. And Elisha does go on to become just like Elijah. For starters, he's able to copy what Elijah does here at the Jordan River by striking it and making it part by using his cloak. In 2 Kings, a little later in verse 13, we're told there that Elisha took up the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the cloak of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And when he had struck the water parted to one side and to the other, and Elisha went over. And it says there in verse 15, when the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho saw opposite them, they said, the spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed down on the ground before him. But the blessing, you know, just doesn't stop there at the Jordan. Scripture records Elisha doing some 14 miracles. But in contrast, or Elijah did 14 miracles. In contrast, Elisha does around 28 miracles. But Elisha couldn't have done that, right? If he didn't boldly seek out God's best. He wouldn't have got that blessing if he hadn't desired it with all his heart and didn't have the boldness to ask for it. That's the kind of mindset that Jesus talks about during the Beatitudes when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied, hungering and thirsting for righteousness. That means that you've decided you want God to be so involved in your life that you're willing to do whatever it is to do to attain that. It's sort of like the story I read about a missionary. They were handing out soup to residents in a pretty impoverished area, in sort of a soup kitchen type thing. And then the people were coming, and they were told to give them about 2 quarts. Try not to go over 2 quarts. And one of the missionaries said about that time, an 11-year-old boy, all dirty and ragged, had flashing eyes, though, and a real bright smile. He came lugging a bucket that could hold about 3 gallons. And he said, we would have been ashamed if we had put 2 quarts in that big of bucket. And he said, we knew that this youngster had came from a very large and a very poor family. And so we felt bound to give him at least 1 gallon. And so that's what they did. And so he goes on and continues. He says that the Heavenly Father says to us in Psalms, to open thy mouth and I will fill it. And they use that to think of that kid. We need to be a lot more like that young boy, right? Who carried away twice as much as the others because he had the boldness to ask. That's the kind of expectation that following Christ should create in Christians. We should not be satisfied with the just getting by in our faith. The whole world opens up to us when we become on fire with faith, right? And our faith becomes obvious to the world. Sort of as we finish up here this morning, one last thought. Elisha realized that the only way that he was going to get that double portion was if God was going to give it to him. Even Elijah, right? Even Elijah realizes that this is not his to give. He says, if you see me taken, then it's going to be yours. But if you don't, then you're not going to get it. And so as we finish up, I'll kind of close. Kind of a story, a humor story. Two boys were talking about their Sunday school lesson about Elijah's ascent into that fiery chariot. And one boy asked the other, wouldn't you be afraid to ride in such a chariot? And the other kid replied, it all depends, I guess, on who's driving the chariot. And that's pretty true, right? If God is driving the chariot, everything is good. Anywhere else, you know, probably not. But if it's God, we can safely go. We often sing a song, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. That song was wrote in 1908 by a guy named C. Thomas Miles. And then I'll just kind of close with the first verse and the chorus of that, not singing it, settle down. But it says there, it may be in the valley where countless dangers hide. It may be in the sunshine that I in peace abide. But this one thing I know, if it be dark or fair, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. And then the chorus goes, if Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. 'Tis heaven to me, where'er I may be, if he is there. I count it a privilege here, his cross to bear. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Sometimes we sing those words and we don't really think a whole lot about them. But man, there's a lot behind those words. If Jesus goes with me, I'll go anywhere. Sometimes it's the remembering part, right? That Jesus is going with me. We forget that sometimes. Maybe this morning you're here and you're ready to put Christ on in baptism. Maybe you're here this morning and you've forgotten that anywhere you go, Jesus is with you, and you need prayers from the congregation to be reminded of that. Maybe you need prayers of restoration. Whatever your need may be, please come as together we stand and we sing.